Please turn to the book of Proverbs. I might have faked you out if you already turned to the book of Ezekiel, but have no fear, we'll turn there in a moment. Proverbs chapter 3, near the end of the chapter, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And this is the verse that is quoted in the book of James chapter 4. He resists the proud. He scorns the scornful. And we're going to read some chapters in Ezekiel that really embody this principle of God's word. We recognize, even in our own daily experiences, that those who are very proud are often rather unpleasant also. Those who, you know, always speak about themselves, maybe people enjoy hanging around them because they're powerful or they're influential or they have things to give to us. But when they always talk about themselves, when they're very proud and self-satisfied, we feel that. And in fact, we might say that pride is the original sin. And in the book of Ezekiel, we're going to have an opportunity to consider this as we look further today at the example of the nation of Tyre. So turn now to Ezekiel chapter 26. In chapter 26, we had looked at this chapter last time. That's on page 1327. And we find that the Lord begins to speak through Ezekiel about the nation of Tyre. Tyre, in verse 2, has said against Jerusalem, "Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste." And we went through chapter 26 last time, looking at some of the highlights that would indicate the reasons for God's judgment, but also the ways in which God was going to judge the nation of Tyre. We had spoken about how it's an island nation just off the coast of the mainland. It's not an island anymore. If you look at an aerial map, it's not an island anymore. And the reason it's not an island anymore is actually described here in the book of Ezekiel, according to the prophecies described in the book of Ezekiel. In verse 3, the Lord had said that many nations were going to come up against the nation of Tyre, one wave after another. There was the old city of Tyre on the mainland, and then just about half a mile or so out across the water was the island which became the citadel of the nation of Tyre. And in part, the destruction of Tyre was going to include the walls and the stones would be laid in the water in verse 12 of chapter 26. And when Nebuchadnezzar came against the old city of Tyre on the mainland, he broke that city down. All the people kind of just retreated to the island nation and laughed at Nebuchadnezzar. But about 150 years, about 250 years after this time when Ezekiel is speaking, in the 330s BC came Alexander the Great, took all those stones and timbers, laid them in the water, built a causeway out to the island nation, and completely conquered the people of Tyre. And so in chapter 27 and chapter 28 of Ezekiel, we have further information, further declarations of the Lord against the people of Tyre. And we're going to see, since we began with that reference to God resisting the proud in the book of James, scorning the scornful in Proverbs chapter 3, we're going to see the effects of pride way back, and then we're going to see the effects of pride way, way back, and then we're going to see what God does about pride for us right now, what he has done. So in Ezekiel chapter 27, I'll just mention a couple of the portions here. We'll begin reading at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre, and say to Tyre, 'You who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty.'" Take a look at verse 26. We'll come back to the earlier part of this chapter, but chapter 27, verse 26. "Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas." And then a little farther, verse 33, when your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise, but you are broken by the seas in the depths of the waters. Chapter 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit. Just pause there and look back at what we've considered so far. Tyre was perfect in beauty. And in chapter 27, the Lord addresses this self-assessment of the people of Tyre, the nation of Tyre. There's a lamentation that is declared over these who were completely self-satisfied in their own qualities. The verses of chapter 27 that we didn't read, there is a list of every way in which the people of Tyre were simply superior. They had the best of everything. Verse 5, they took fir trees to make the ships. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make the mast. They took oaks of Bashan to make the oars. They inlaid the planks of the ships with ivory. They took fine linen, verse 7, from Egypt to make their sails. And in verses 8 and 9, there were strong and valiant men who were their pilots and the rowers of their ships and the ones who would maintain the work. There were valiant men in verse 10 who were men of war, who would defend the island nation. Not only were they merchants, but they had a powerful navy. End of verse 11, they made your beauty perfect. And from verse 12 through verse 24, there are, I think, 12 nations with whom they traded all sorts of goods. The luxury goods in verse 12, silver and iron and tin. Verse 15 mentions ivory tusks and ebony. Verse 17 mentions Judah and the land of Israel. They traded wheat and other grain and oil and balm. Verse 20 speaks about saddle cloths for riding and merchants in verse 21 who traded with lambs and rams and goats and precious stones and spices in verse 22. Very shockingly, just stated as if the list was just ordinary. Look at verse 13. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Kidnapping and slavery was simply just one of the ways in which Tyre also enriched itself. There was, of course, in the Old Testament times, a form of indenturing oneself when one could not pay off debts. There was that kind of servitude among God's people. But here is stealing human beings from their homes and selling them as merchandise. And this is the most heinous act of all, I think, in all this list. And yet it's just on the list as if it doesn't make a difference. Just another source of goods. We've even seen, of course, in our own history, American slavery has its own most heinous acts. The injustices perpetrated through this kind of servitude and slavery, purely based on the assessment that one group should be considered inferior to another. This should be decried and denounced in the strongest possible terms, and yet the people of Tyre just made it something ordinary. And so the Lord says that they will be broken by the east wind. They will be broken by the seas in verse 34. And so the certainty is that pride brings us into a place of destruction. And the Lord does not let pride go unaddressed. Pride caused the people of Tyre to believe that they were enriched. And when they saw the people of Israel, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 26, when they saw them laid bare by the enemy from Babylon, it was just another business opportunity for the people of Tyre. God does not let pride go unaddressed. And we see now in chapter 28 that this further was represented by the one who was identified as the prince of Tyre, who spoke of himself as though he himself was a god. And the answer is in verse 2, "You are a man. You are not a god. You have misinterpreted who you are." Now, it's very interesting that even the name Daniel is mentioned in verse 3, because Nebuchadnezzar had the exact same experience, actually. Nebuchadnezzar had his heart lifted up in pride. Daniel, at this very moment, has been in captivity for about 20 years. He went into captivity about 8 years before Ezekiel, and Ezekiel has been in captivity for 11 years, we saw at the beginning of chapter 26. And Daniel, no doubt, is well testified of in the palaces of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is still ruling at this time. And Daniel was known among the people as, evidently, as we take from this reference, he was known among the people as a wise counselor in the palace. Just as a little side note, this reference, and we saw a reference to Daniel, I think it's chapter 14 of Ezekiel. This is another reference to give credence to the authenticity of the book of Daniel itself. The analysis of the book of Daniel is filled with skeptical commentary that the book of Daniel, because of the certainty of his prophecies and the clarity and detail of the prophecies of nations to come and empires to come, people say, well, Daniel could not have been written before those things happened. It must have been written afterwards. But Ezekiel, the dates of Ezekiel are not in question. Skeptics accept the dates of Ezekiel's writing, and Ezekiel knew who Daniel was. He is a contemporary of Ezekiel. And so this is another little reference here that helps us to have every confidence in the prophecies of the Word of God. And so the Lord said, because of this self-assessment of pride, you have set your heart as the heart of a god, you're going to be thrown into the pit in verse 8. Now this is something different than what we saw of the destruction that was emphasized in chapter 27. God does not let pride go unaddressed, but often we think that it just has to do with the effects of pride here in our day-to-day experiences. God says this is a spiritual problem. You will go down into the pit, a reference to Sheol, a reference to the place of judgment of the dead, the wicked dead. There's not a full revelation of what the place of hell and the lake of fire are in the Old Testament, but there's an understanding that there is a place of judgment for the wicked dead. And so the Lord, who says that I resist the proud, he resists them so that they will come to an end of themselves and realize that their pride, with which they elevated themselves, will come to an end. We can have confidence that those who are proud in this world, God will judge them. There's a beautiful proverb in chapter 18 of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. But the very next verse, we don't usually read the next verse, says the wealth of the rich, the possessions of the rich are his strong tower. Those who have much in this world feel that they don't need the Lord. And we do have to be careful, even in as believers, we have to recognize what pride will do to our hearts and to our self-assessment. There's another proverb, I think it's also in chapter 18, where it says, the rich answers roughly. That is to say, the rich, he's changed by his riches. He feels that he doesn't have to give respect to anybody. And we have to be very attentive to the tendency that when we advance in this world, that we don't allow our advancement to change our ways, our Christ-like ways that we ought to have as believers. It's possible to have much of this world's goods and be godly. Abraham is a very good example. It's possible to have much in this world's goods and be have complete disregard for others. Nabal is a good example. One who was rich and had no regard at all for David, even on a purely compassionate level, to say nothing of the fact that David was the anointed king. But now, we've talked about how pride, what pride did way back. We're going to turn now to the fact that pride did something else way, way back. Because if we look at verse 11 of this chapter, we see that God speaks again, but now it's to the king of Tyre. The beginning of the chapter was a message to the prince of Tyre. But apparently there's someone else with even greater authority than the prince of Tyre who is giving inspiration to all this pride. And you know who it is? It's Satan himself. It is the devil. This is one of the chapters that, as we look at it as Bible students, we see references to Satan's fall. He was the seal of perfection, verse 12, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Notice that this verse does not say this is what he thought about himself. This is God's description of who this personage was. The seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. In Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. And many of these precious stones are linked with the high priest's breastplate. Not all of them are named, but many of them are similar in both lists. In fact, I think maybe it's the Septuagint or some other translation that actually puts in the other three stones. This representation of all the preciousness that ought to be beheld in the presence of God. And music being associated, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. We have in Isaiah chapter 6 a reference to seraphim. They cover their face with two of their wings. And possibly, some have thought, possibly they had to do this because of Satan's fall. Because possibly Satan was the chief of God's created angels. And perhaps he was the one who covered God's glory. He was next to the throne, moving freely among the fiery stones. The word fire is related to the word seraphim. And possibly it even is meant as a reference to the angelic beings, moving freely among the angelic beings there in heaven. But iniquity, verse 15 at the end, iniquity was found in him. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks of the king of Babylon in similar terms, that we also see a reference to the fall of Satan. That's where he says, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High, but you will be cast down, God says, to the sides of the pit. And so Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 are these two prophetic chapters where we, although possibly there's an actual reference to the king of Tyre, because now verse 16 speaks about the abundance of trading and the violence within and so on, but there's this overlap back and forth. You know those cards where you turn it one way and you see one scene and then the scene changes a little bit. It's kind of like that in this passage where you say, well, is it just a regular person? No, I don't think it's a regular person. Oh, maybe it is, but not that part. And we can see back and forth how God reveals to us what the fall of Satan was. It was pride. Satan's fall was pride. I want to be like God. What was the original sin in the garden? How was it presented? Take this fruit. God knows that it will make you like him. Don't you want to change your condition, Eve, Adam? Don't you want to be more like God? God is keeping something back from you. You should be more like God. If you disobey God, you will be more like him. The temptation of pride, in a sense, we would say, is really the original sin. Not so much disobedience, although certainly that's part of the condition as well. But it was the temptation to advance, to have something pleasant in life, and to become more wise than what God had entrusted to us, the human race. Pride, way, way back, has had its root. And God says that he is going to bring the proud one to ashes in verse 18. Verse 17, I cast you to the ground. And we see the destruction of Satan himself in the book of Revelation. But let's just look briefly in closing at the book of Philippians to see what God has done about pride. Philippians chapter 2, returning to page 1803, where we read about Christ Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Christ Jesus was in the form of God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He is the precise opposite of the devil, who refused to keep his first estate, who wanted to dispossess and depose God from his throne. Here's the Lord Jesus, who himself is God, and he did not grasp after this. If you would picture, this is a little bit of a difficult phrase to translate, this idea of he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider it something to be grasped at. He did not consider it something that he had to clutch onto. Why? Because he knew who he was. And yet he took the humble place. And depending on how you count the steps in his steps of humiliation, I like to count 7 steps. He did not consider it robbery. He did not consider it something to grasp at, but he took on the form of a servant. And you know, angels are servants, but he came in the likeness of men. And you know, there are some lofty and dignified men in this world, but he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. And not just any death, but the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus, who had every right to say, I am God, he presents to us the antidote for the attitudes of the nation of Tyre. And we find that not only has God highly exalted him, now he is the name above every name. His is the name above every name for salvation and for worship. But also, why is this passage here? It's because the Philippian Christians needed to have their eyes turned upon that humble servant, that humble Savior. Because the first verses of chapter 2 tell us that nothing should be done, verse 3, for example, through selfish ambition, through conceit. We need to act in lowliness of mind and esteem one another better than ourselves. We need to look out not only for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Let that mind be in you, verses 1 through 4, because this mind also, verses 1 through 4, was in Christ Jesus. And then our eyes are turned to the Lord Jesus. And later in this chapter, to the Apostle Paul. And later in this chapter, to Epaphroditus, who poured themselves out on the service of the saints. The attitudes of Tyre are prevalent in our world. God does not allow them to prosper indefinitely, even in the life of a believer and even in the life of an unbeliever. Pride will be judged. He resists the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. And the attitude of Jesus Christ is the one which accomplishes much as we desire to serve the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, we give our thanks to you for the message of your word, which reveals to us those things which you resist and those things which you would magnify, the way of humility. We see how much has been done in this world to the detriment of even the human race itself and to the advancement of those who are proud. Keep us back, our God, from the attitude of pride and give us more and more the mind of Christ Jesus, who brought honor and glory to you, and now is highly exalted. And indeed, he is the one who is worthy of all our praise. And so we turn our eyes to him, our God and Father, and we give you thanks for his example. And we pray for your blessing as we move forward with the truths of your word, and ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.